What a blessing. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Under our third sermon of our series on people, the people, the four people who amazed Jesus Christ, the four people who amazed Jesus Christ, we studied the prophet John the Baptist, the prophet that amazed Jesus Christ, the Roman centurion, the faith that amazed Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about a lady by the name of Mary. Matthew chapter number 26. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to take you to three different places in which we find this account. And we're going to read all three in our service this morning. This story is found in Matthew 26, and I'll direct you in a second where the other ones are, but it's found in Mark and also in the Gospel of John. When several of the Gospels contain the same story, and you're wanting to study that story, you ought to read all of the accounts of that story. The Bible, let me help young people here, because boy, someone's always trying to shake our young people's faith. The Bible never contradicts itself, but it does complete itself. And I think when I was young, I heard a preacher that illustrated this quite well, and he used the example of the fact that in the four Gospels, every one of the Gospels gives a recording of the inscription that was placed above the head of Jesus at his crucifixion. Now let me share this with you. I jotted this down real quick now because I want you to understand what we're doing this morning. Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 27, this is recorded. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's what they put above his head on the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark records that it said the King of the Jews. Luke 23 records this. This is the King of the Jews. John 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You say, well, see, the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible never contradicts itself. It completes itself. And what you do is you take all four of those recorded accounts. You take all of the factual recordings from those four accounts and you put them in together and you have what was written above Christ on the cross, which would have been this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so I hope that'll help you, young people, because you may read an account in Matthew and read an account in Mark and read an account in John, and they give different set of facts concerning the same thing. Let me tell you something, folks. It does not contradict itself. It completes itself. You take all of those accounts and put them together and get all of the information that's contained in all of them, and you will have the complete story. As Paul Harvey says, this is the rest of the story, all right? So maybe that'll help you. So let's read all three accounts here. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now watch this, verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial unto a memorial of her. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus stopped a second after this woman did what we just read about and said, I'm going to memorialize this event. I'm going to have it recorded in the Holy Writ forever and ever. Every single time a gospel preacher comes to this portion and reads this publicly and preaches on this, this will be as a memorial of her. Isn't that interesting? This lady, I think, amazed Jesus. Mark chapter 14, let's go there. Mark chapter 14. And we'll read this. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. And so far we know it is a woman. So far we know that it happened in Bethany. We know that it happened in the house of Simon the leper. Now let's continue to read, all right? Verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. By the way, that's important. That wasn't information given before. She didn't just pour it on his head. She broke the box. Okay, that's important. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. By the way, it said his disciples. Here we're told that it's some of them. I don't think all of his disciples reacted this way, but some did. Indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now let's go to the book of John, chapter number 12. By the way, you will find in the early chapters of Luke an accounting of a sinful woman that also anointed the feet of Jesus with this same type of oiled perfume. It was in a different place. It was at a different time. It happened early in his ministry, I think, representing the anointing that he was receiving to minister. But this was anointing for his death. This was a different. So if you read the account in Luke, it's not the same story. In verse number 1 of John chapter 12, says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, so this woman now has a name, a pound of ointment of spikenard. We know how much it is and what kind of ointment it is. Now, very costly, we've already been told that, and anointed the feet of Jesus. By the way, he also poured it on his head. How do you know that? Because the other Gospels told me that, you see. And so he wiped her, says, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, isn't it amazing? It was all of his disciples, some of his disciples, now it's one of his disciples. Well, let's just take it from the inside out. Let me tell you something, folks. One critic affects other people. One critic affects other people. So now we know who the ringleader was in this. Then said one of his disciples, he started it. He's the one to start murmuring. By the way, he's in hell now. He's unsaved. He was a tare amongst the wheat. Amen. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put there. And you know, it's amazing. When you hear murmuring, you hear complaining, you always don't understand the motive behind it. And the motive that was stated was not the true motive. Well, we could have given this money to the poor. I wasn't concerned about the poor. He knew if it was sold and he got those 300 pence that he was going to skim a bunch of it off the top. When you hear murmuring, folks, and then people tell you why they're murmuring, you might want to look a little deeper. Amen. Now notice verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're going to talk about this, the act of worship that amazed Jesus. The act of worship that amazed Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd meet with us. We're going to say some important things this morning. Lord, you've given us some amazing truths. This is a story, Lord, that is like a rare diamond, Lord, that if we hold it up this morning into the light and we begin to turn and twist it, it's just amazing, all of the different facets of its beauty, all of the different ways the light reflects. And Lord, I feel like that this is one of those stories where we could take 4 weeks and teach a series on just this amazing act of worship. Lord, I pray, dear God, that as a child of God, as children of God, we would learn this morning what it means to truly worship God. To truly worship God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. The worship that amazed Jesus. This is Sermon 3 in a 4-part series entitled Four People Who Amazed Jesus. We talked of John the Baptist, the preacher, the prophet that amazed Jesus. I want to be like John the Baptist as a preacher of the gospel, because whoever Jesus commended, you know, that should be one of my examples, one of my heroes, one person in whom I should try to mimic what he did. I like this Roman centurion and his amazing faith. A man who never laid eyes on Christ, who never touched Jesus' hand, never saw him, as far as we know, with his own eyes, but he believed even though he did not see. And he had this amazing faith that stopped Jesus in his tracks and literally caused him to pause and turn and challenge the other disciples to raise the level of their faith. You know, folks, it's easy to believe what you can see in front of you, but that's not faith to believe what you can see in front of you. It's faith to believe what you cannot see. And then we're going to talk this morning about the act of worship that amazed Jesus. The act of worship that amazed Jesus. Now, it centers upon a woman. I'm very excited about this. When I looked and studied this and came up with these four people, I'm very much pleased, and I think God did it on purpose, that there would be two men that amazed Jesus and two women that amazed Jesus. I really believe this. I believe that some of the greatest acts of Christianity and Christian faith, some of the greatest displays of what it is to truly walk with God and to be all that we are to be for Jesus Christ, can be learned by looking at women who have been women of faith for years and years and years. And I think that there's women all over this church that amaze Jesus. I know that there's women all over this church that amaze their husbands. But that's a whole nother sermon that I won't get into this morning, all right? But you know, if I was a woman, and I'm not, but if I was a woman, I would want to be the type of a woman that amazed Jesus. I would be. I think that we all can learn from Sister Mary. Let's take a look at this woman for a few minutes and let's talk about her. In Matthew 24, we saw that she was just referred to as a woman. Mark 14, she again was referred to as a woman. And then a name is given to this woman in John chapter 12, Mary. Now that oftentimes confuses us, because Jesus had a lot of disciples named Mary. This is not Mary, Jesus' mother, nor is it Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, who was sister to Martha and sister to Lazarus. And this was really quite a remarkable person. Can we just put her under the microscope? You know, folks, you can learn so much just by examining the life of those that live a committed existence to Jesus Christ, that are truly committed to Christ. You can learn a lot by observing their lives. Let's go back, if you want, now save your place in John, if that's where you ended up. We're going to be back to John chapter 12, but let me have you go back to Luke chapter number 10. Let me introduce this lady to you this morning. Let's get a little background on this lady, because you're going to see a process of God working in her life that is a pretty amazing study. In the last few verses of Luke chapter number 10, we'll begin reading at verse number 38, we're introduced to this dear lady by the name of Mary and her sister Martha. Later we find out that they have a brother named Lazarus. And you know the story. Most of you here are familiar with the fact that Lazarus died and Jesus resurrected him. But this would be before this, Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 38 through 42. And it says this, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." And you know what? They became good friends, by the way. And Jesus, when he would find himself in Bethany, he would make a point to go and spend some time in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I'm going to tell you something that challenges me. You know, if Jesus Christ came to Jacksonville, Indiana, I hope that he would want to come by and spend some time in the house of Jerry Ross. I hope that he would feel welcome in that house. I hope it'd be the kind of place that he would want to come and spend some fellowship and some time. I would want to be a friend of Christ. I would want to have a home where he's welcome and where he would be made to feel welcome and where there wouldn't be things that would cause him to be uncomfortable, where he could come and relax and sit and commune. What a privilege it would have to have Jesus Christ as company in your home. And the Bible goes on to say that she had verse 39, she had a sister called Mary. This is the same one, by the way, that's going to anoint his feet in a little while here. Now notice what Mary did. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then we see a contrast between Mary and Martha beginning in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And I just love this picture. Here the Son of God comes into the house and he sits down and he's made to feel comfortable. And Martha immediately begins to become concerned that Jesus Christ is properly served and that he gets what he needs. So she jumps up and she begins to do what I've seen so many of the ladies here do. And gentlemen, you've seen it in your old house. Boy, someone comes in and they go in the kitchen and they're bustling around trying to make refreshments and trying to get everything ready. Maybe perhaps fix a meal for an unexpected guest. And certainly what Martha was doing was not a wrong thing. But I love this woman, Mary. She was so taken in by the fact that Christ was in her home. She was so amazed when he began to speak. And here we see this precious lady, this tender-hearted lady, slide over beside where he was sitting and plop down on the floor beside him and look right up into his face and listen to and observe and absorb every single thing that she heard him say, every word, every sentence, every story. She was absolutely enamored with the presence of Jesus Christ. Folks, may that be able to be said of us. Amen. Brother Jerry, is it necessary that we serve? We must serve. We need to serve. There ought to be some Martha in all of us. But I'm afraid sometimes we are cumbered about with much serving and we fail to spend time at the feet of the one we're serving. Here we see Mary. What a beautiful picture of communion. What a beautiful picture of her spending time communicating with Jesus Christ, listening to his words as he taught. We see the answer that Jesus gives in verse number 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Underline it. It's needful." It's needful. Men, we're busy, aren't we? Sometimes we're cumbered about with much serving. There's always something to do, but there is something. Listen, not all of that is needful, but there's one thing that is needful. Mamas, it takes a lot to chase these little kids around and take care of them. It takes a lot to keep up with the laundry and do everything that you need to be done. And then to come over to the church and give you your time to serve, praise God. But listen to me, folks, there's one thing that's needful. There's one thing that's needful, you see. Jesus said this, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And I almost see Martha leaving in a huff and going back in and trying to do all the work, talking under her breath about how she's doing all the work and nobody's helping her. But there was a lesson Jesus was trying to teach her, and you know what it was? You know what? You can serve God and not know God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You can serve God and not know God. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you can get so busy serving God that you really don't know Him. You get so busy with the day-to-day events of life that you don't keep up with the sweet communion, that sweet time of fellowship. Folks, every once in a while, we just need to call time out. We just need to slip over and sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to open His Word and listen to what He says to us. Spend that wonderful time in sweet communion with Jesus Christ. Boy, what a blessing that is. In Luke chapter 10, we see Mary busy in communion and communication with Jesus Christ, looking and listening and being quiet and absorbing everything that He says. Now let's go to John chapter number 11 and we'll see another quick story about Mary. These are the three main events of Mary's life in her connection with Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, of course, precedes John 12, where from which we took our text. John chapter 11 is the story of the death of Lazarus. Mary's brother, Lazarus, dies. I want you, will, if you will, look at verse number 20. We're laying some groundwork here, but I want you to get this because we're going to talk in a few minutes about what real worship is. Nothing has been more polluted, more profaned in the Church of Jesus Christ than what we call worship. Worship. To mimic the world's rock and roll crowd and then label that as worship is absolutely blasphemous. Amen. To mimic the country western crowd and then claim that you spent time in praise and worship is blasphemous. Amen. And we ought to take a look at this. There's a type of worship that absolutely amazed Jesus, caused Him to set up a personal memorial that He Himself sanctioned to a little known woman in the Bible. So now we pick up in verse number 20. Lazarus has died. Jesus now finally arrives in Bethany. And He's greeted by Martha in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, I just want you to contrast their personalities. And I want you to know something. I'm not anti-Martha, but there was something that Mary had that Martha needed. You say, well, there's something that Martha had that Mary needed. I'm sure that's true. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. True service comes from the inside out. And let me share some things with you here now. But let's kind of watch Martha. You say, well, her personality was just different. I have no doubt about that. But I think that her personality was different in some ways because of her unwillingness to do that needful thing and to do that part that wouldn't be taken away from Mary. I think, folks, that we're not so careful. We can become experts at serving without a heart, without a feeling, without a tear. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met Him. But Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come to the world. Boy, didn't we talk about the necessity of that? Amen. Here's a lady that was willing to confess with her mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's good. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. And by the way, again, I'm not anti-Martha. I love this woman's faith. I love her affirmation. I love the fact that if Jesus said it, she believed it. But now we see Mary come. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master's come and call for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto Him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. But when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Can I just show you some observations? Can I just say some things? When Martha came out, she kind of stood and talked and confronted Christ. But when Mary came out, she fell at his feet. You know why? She was used to being there. She was used to being there. Can I tell you something that I see in Mary that I don't see in Martha? Tears. Oh, people just handle things differently, folks. I just think that there's a tenderness that's in an individual that spends a lot of time with Jesus Christ. There's a tenderness about him. There's a tenderness. When Martha showed up, she was by herself. Nobody was following her. When Mary came, she brought a crowd. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I could show you this. We're not going to take this time to break all of Mary's life down, but later on in this same story, it keeps referring to the Jews that came for Mary or to Mary or with Mary. And Mary had a great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Listen, Martha, I'm glad you're serving, but service alone isn't going to affect people's life. Spending that time at the feet of Jesus is what's going to cause your service to mean something and bear fruit. And I just like this one. I like Mary. I love her tender heart. Here we see communion and communication in John chapter 11. By the way, notice this. You say, Brother Jerry, you're touched by this lady's tenderness. So was Jesus. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you lain him? And they said unto him, Jesus, come and see. Jesus wept. He was moved by this dear sweet lady. This is the woman of John chapter number 12. Now, let's go to John chapter number 12. In Luke 10, we've seen the communion, the communication, the communion that Jesus and Mary shared together. In John 11, I think we've seen the brokenness and the tears. And then in John chapter 12, we see true sacrifice and true worship from this same dear lady. John chapter number 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. In verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, we took the microscope, we put it on this woman. Now, can I just for a minute shift the microscope over a little bit, and let's look what's in her hand. And we're getting close, folks. We're building up. This is like you take an exit off the highway, you got to come to a stop sign, and you got to take a right. As soon as you look right, there's a hill going up there. And you take that big old semi-truck, and you start in low gear, and you start crawling up that hill, and you know what? It takes a while to build some steam up, but when you crest that hill, Katie, bar the door and pray that there's not a state policeman on the bottom of the next hill, because that truck's going to pick up speed and do something. Now, folks, we're going to get to something, so stay with me, all right? We're grinding through the gears. We're coming up the hill. All right, we've seen Mary. I want you to get a heart to want to be like Mary. I want you to pick the needful thing, the good thing, the necessary thing. I don't want you to stop serving. I just want you to add to your service a time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to look in his face, to hear his words, to be changed by the communion that comes with spending time with Christ. I want you to get that part of it. Boy, we need that in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need that. Now look at what's in her hands. The microscope comes over and she's carrying a box. The Bible says it's an alabaster box, okay? I'm gonna just try to teach you what I learned. I didn't know what that was, so I did some looking up. You know what? Alabaster, by the way, that box is made out of stone. Alabaster's a type of stone, very, very similar to our limestone. Let me read from the dictionary. Subvariety of carbonate of lime found in large masses formed by the deposition of particles in caverns of limestone rocks. These have a fibrous or granular structure and are of a pure white color, or more generally, they present shades of yellow, red, or brown, oftentimes with stripes or spots. Now, folks, how many, we went a few years ago, 2 years ago, I think, we went down to Marengo Cave. We took our young people down there on a field trip a couple years ago. I don't know, maybe it was more than 2 years ago. And they always see and show you those stalactites and stalagmites, which is the one that comes from the floor. Is that a mite or a tite? It's a mite. All right, this man's been listening in school. And they were formed, of course, over billions and billions of years. Millions and millions of years. By the way, it's already been proven it doesn't take that long for them to form. But I'm more interested in you thinking about how they were formed. Now watch this. Folks, how many believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Say, Brother Jerry, who cares what kind of box it was? God did.
Amen.
He had a box made out of stone that contained this perfumed oil. Okay? And she had this box, not just any stone, just not any rock, but alabaster. The kind of rock that slowly is formed one layer at a time. Those stalagmites and stalactites. The water coming down, dissolving that lime and forming a thin layer. And then another thin layer and another thin layer. And folks, inside, now this is, boy, this is good. Inside this rock, this box made out of a rock, is some perfumed, beautiful, expensive, costly ointment that is going to anoint Jesus and is going to affect everyone in the room, the odor of that going to every single part of the room, everybody on the outside. I think people walking by the front of that house smelled that. A whole pound of this was about to be poured on the Savior. But that box had to be broke first. This is what I'm fearful of. Our Savior's not receiving the worship that He deserves. You hear that? Our Savior's not receiving the worship He deserves. Our Savior is not receiving the worship He deserves. Our Savior is not receiving the worship He deserves. Let me tell you why. We don't want to break the rock box. See, and that box didn't appear overnight. That box was formed one thin layer at a time. You know what? There's a hardness to us. Yeah, I'm telling you, there's a hardness to us. There's a hardness to Christians. And it happens, and it's formed. Well, young people, you listen to me? If you've got a heart that's tender to Jesus Christ, you know what? You better fight to keep that. Because things happen in our life, and one layer at a time, we get hard. And used to be, we'd be able to praise God and worship God and spend time with God everybody in the house knew it. That we were close to God. That we had communion with God, but we've taken the most precious thing. And I think that oil, folks, that perfume represents pure worship. I really believe with all my heart, it represents pure worship. And we've taken it, putting it in a stone box, and boy, you know what? It's very ornate. It's very beautiful. It's nice to look at. And I think that's what we have in Christianity. A bunch of folks that are really pretty and really neat to look at. But they're not broken. They're not broken. Isn't that interesting? You see, here's this box here. And inside this ointment, there's no doubt that this is probably the most precious, valuable possession that was in that household. And I think when Mary watched him come to that door, she remembered that first time he came to the house and how she went over and she just absolutely fell in love with Jesus. Fell in love with him. And she sat there and she worshiped purely and she listened intently and she absorbed everything and she was changed dramatically. And then what happened? A crisis came in her life. The death of her brother. We didn't read that whole story, but she came to Jesus weeping and broken and even questioning what he was doing. And Jesus raised her brother from the dead. A little while later, here comes Jesus back. And I think as soon as he walked in the door, Mary's heart was so full. She looked at Jesus and she said, "This is the one I love. This is the one I adore. This is the one that stopped me everything thing, every meaningful thing that I've ever needed to know. This is the one that's changed not only me, but transformed my family, transformed my, and raised my brother from the dead. And this is the miracle worker. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. And I think her heart began to say, what can I get for him? What can I do for him? What can I give him? What can I present to him? And I think way back in the corner of some room, maybe they're displaying where all can see the most precious, the most valuable thing that family possessed. She took that little box of ointment and she broke it. She poured it on his head. Then she poured it on his feet. She began to take her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. She anointed him with this oil. What was this a picture of? Pure worship. Pure worship. She was there for one reason. To anoint Jesus. Pour out that ointment, you see. Alabaster box made of rock. This ointment, by the way, was made out of spikenard. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. Comes from India and yields a costly perfume. Comes from the root of a plant. The root is shaped like an ear of corn. A cluster of thick stems about 2 inches long grows from the top of the root. This part is the main source of the perfume, and they take this and they put it and they crush it. And as it's being crushed, this oil is extracted that has this beautiful smell. Sitting there thinking about this, here she walks into something that was produced by something being crushed. And then it was put into this stone box. And it was saved for one special person. And then it was broken so that it could be poured upon his head and so that she could personally anoint him with that. I want to tell you a story, and I never forgot this. I was in Bible college one day, and me and a good friend of mine had an opportunity to spend time alone traveling. And I have so much respect for this guy. What a friend, what a dear friend. One of the most godly young men I ever had an opportunity to spend any time with. And I knew he was going through a tough time in life and some things that happened in his life that was very difficult. And so I had the occasion to take a short trip with him. And on that trip, I decided that I needed to try to encourage him. And instead, folks, I will tell you that I was encouraged. And I said to him, called his name, and I said, how are you doing? I know you've gone through some tough things. And he just kind of brushed that off like this. He said, Brother Jerry, something amazing happened the other night. I want to talk to you about it. He said, what? He said, well, I'm afraid to say anything about it. I said, what happened? He said, you know, things have been going on in my life that's been tough. You know that. He said, but it's brought me closer to Jesus. He said, the other night I just decided that I was just going to take a block of time and I was going to find a place alone and I was just going to... Then he stopped and it's like he didn't want to finish. I said, well, what? Tell me. He just looked all sheepish, embarrassed, and finally said, Brother Jerry, I think maybe last night for the first time in my life, I know I really experienced what it is to worship God. And I didn't say anything after that, and he didn't either. And we got to where we were going. I've never forgot that conversation. I think this. I don't know anything. I don't know your experiences. I know my experiences. I think when we get to heaven one of these days, and we review our lives, and we think we've spent time worshiping, while we're dancing, while rock music is blaring, that's not worship. That's blasphemy. See, folks, worship's not a public thing. Worship's a private thing. Amen. See, don't you think that you can worship publicly? I think we seldom do. Because it turns into something else. I think worship, every place in the Bible I find someone worshiping God, it's very intimate, it's very personal. By the way, it's very quiet. Out there on the sign, it doesn't say 10:30 worship service, 7 o'clock worship service. You know why? We didn't come here to worship. I'm here to preach. If you want to worship, you're going to have to find a little pine thicket somewhere. You're going to have to find a back of a meadow. You're going to have to go back on the back 40. You're going to have to find a quiet prayer closet. You're going to... Let me tell you something, folks. What's called worship is ridiculous. Well, what's involved in worship? Stay with me. We're almost done. This is what's involved in worship. When you finally get to the place where you've met Jesus and you know Him, and you've introduced yourself and you spend some time sitting at His feet, watch this. You go through some things in life that causes you to be broken. And that's what Mary went through the chapter before. Brother Jerry, if I could just change two or three things in my life, I wish this didn't happen, I wish this didn't happen, if I could just remove these tragedies. You remove those tragedies, and you remove your ability to know what it is to worship God. See, the box has to be broken. Young people, I don't wish it for you. I mean, in my heart of hearts, I look at the young people in this room and I think to myself, oh God, I pray, Lord, I don't want them to have to go through hard times. I don't want them to have to go through difficult times. But then I'm smitten by the Holy Spirit of God, convicted for praying such a prayer. Because you know what? The honest truth is, we'll never know what it is to worship till we're broken. You'll never know what it is to worship till you're broken. Inside of you, inside and contained inside of every child of God is that sweet ointment, that sweet perfumed, expensive, very costly ointment that's valuable, more valuable. Well, listen, when this woman did this to Jesus, she stopped everything and said, I'm going to create a memorial right here to this young lady. Don't you see what she did? She's done what she could. Amen. True worship is when you finally go over and take that thing that you've been hiding underneath stone. It's the most valuable thing you can present to God. And you break it and you pour it on His head and you pour it on His feet and you wash His feet with your tears. Listen, you're never going to get that point till you go through some hard times. Well, Jerry, how's our college students doing? Well, I imagine they're going through hard times. If your kids don't go through hard times, they're not going to be worth a plug nickel to the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, true worship is a result of brokenness. Here we see this lady. Listen, what is in this act of worship that so amazed Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what was in it. Folks, listen, there were some ingredients in this act of worship. First of all, it was absolutely required. In order for it to be an act of worship, it's absolutely required that there be a complete brokenness. That's what my buddy was talking about. That's what Rich was talking about. I think we take our little time with God every day and we do everything but worship. Everything but worship. Here this man was going through a time in his life where things had happened that had absolutely broken him on the inside. And because of that, the ointment could spill out. Did you hear that? Because of that, the ointment can spill out. I'm praying for you. I hurt for you. I'm sorry for you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't go through tough times, the ointment will never come out. I like being around Christians that have had to face some trials. You know what? There's a sweet odor about them. I like listening to preachers who I know are going through or have just gone through some real heartaches. You know what? There's a perfume sweetness about their messages. Isn't that good? It required complete brokenness. It required her greatest sacrifice. She brought the very best that she had. It required great humility. She got down on her knees and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, If you want to be someone that amazes Jesus Christ, you need to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Not in flesh and in falsehood. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. See, worship is an act of the spirit, not an act of the flesh. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So I'm sorry if I disappointed you. You came here to worship God. You know what I'm your preacher's telling you? Go home and worship God. Amen. Go find you a quiet place. Go find you a secluded place. Say, God, break this old heart so that the ointment can come out. Now, let me finish with this. What was the result of all of this act of worship? Well, I love this. John 12:3 tells us that an odor filled the house. And I think that there is in a church a sweetness that affects the whole when somebody learns to worship God. Brother, your face is different. Your countenance has changed. Your thinking is different. Why? Because you've been in direct contact with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your outview is different. What comes out of your mouth is different. The odor affects the entire house. It touches all of the people of God. Listen, learn to worship God. Learn to worship God. We've read already in Mark chapter 14 and again in John 12, we were given some clarification of this. But not only did the odor fill the house, but those who were unsaved and uncommitted criticized it. Let me just share something with you. You really get close to God. You really get in contact with God. You really get right with God. You really let God break you the way he wants to break you. And you perfume the Holy Spirit, or the Son of God. And you let him be the greatest thing and the most exalted thing in your life. And there'll be other disciples that will criticize you. But Christ memorialized it. Christ memorialized it. I believe this, and I'm going to close with this illustration. Brother Bud, this is something me and you share, and I think probably others in this room, but he's like way beyond me in this. The man's he's an addict when it comes to reading the history behind the hymns. You still like that, right? You still do that? I ordered a new book in your memory, and I'm reading it right now. Do you know why you have that book in front of you with all them beautiful psalms? Because a box was broken. You know those songs were in the heart of men who didn't know they were there until the box was broken? Those songs were in the heart of ladies that didn't know they were there until the box was broken? You're never going to accomplish for Jesus Christ what he wants you to accomplish till the box is broken. A man by the name of James Black. James Black, he wasn't a preacher. He was a layman, an active layman in his local church. He loved to teach Sunday school and he ran a children's ministry. Died in 1936. I forget when he was born, so 82 years old, I think, when he died. If I'm remembering what I read. When he was a Sunday school teacher, he had a children's program, and he got burdened about some of the young people that weren't being reached in the inner city areas. So he did something before there was buses. He decided he'd start a wagon route. Or maybe he just played the pipe piper, I'm not sure, but he went into these neighborhoods and he began to collect children that nobody else wanted and nobody else would bring, and he'd bring them to the Sunday school class. And he found one day a little 14-year-old girl, and in his own words, he gave this description of her. She was poorly clad and a child of a drunkard. And this 14-year-old girl came to his Sunday school department, and he had an interesting way of calling roll. What he would do is he would assign them scripture memory verses. Each one was assigned a verse. And when they came back the next week, he would call out their name. Instead of them saying here, they would quote the verse that he had assigned them the week before. Isn't that neat? And this girl came and she memorized the verses that he gave her. And she, every week she would show up, and when her name was called, she'd quote the verse. And she received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior because of a man named James Black that loved children that nobody else loved. And one day he came to class and he began to call the roll, and he called her name, and there was no quoted verse because she was absent. He thought that that was rather strange, and after he got done, he decided he'd go visit her and find out what the problem is, and found out that she had contracted pneumonia. And he visited her off and on over the course of the next 10 days. And one other Sunday came and her name was called again. And he knew she was slipping downward. And as he called her name, knowing she wasn't out there, and just waited for an answer and waited for the scripture. And it wasn't quoted, and he began to weep. He went back to that house a few days after that second Sunday. And 10 days after she contracted pneumonia, she went on up to heaven. The next Sunday he showed up and he called her name again. He knew she was in heaven. He went to the funeral, but he called her name again. He began to cry. He began to tell the young people, you know what? So-and-so's not here to answer the roll, but one of these days there's going to be a roll called up yonder. God just used that little girl and her conversion and her sickness and her death to break something inside of him that hadn't been broken yet. And that little book that I'm reading said that he went home and he got a piece of paper out and he started writing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And he came back the next Sunday and he stood up in front of those young people with tears coursing down his cheeks and began to sing the song, "When the roll is called up yonder," in memory of this little 14-year-old girl. What are you saying today, Brother Jerry? I'm saying this. There's something inside of you that God wants to use. There's something inside of you that needs to be let out, but it's not going to be let out till something breaks. What unwritten song is there? What ministry is there? What lost soul can be converted if that would be broken? What's in there? I'm not going to break. I'm telling you right now, you might not forget it. I'm not going to break. I'm the way I am. You know what? You'll never know what worship is. You'll never know what worship is, you see. And I wanted to take a moment this morning and just say, all right, Jesus said it was going to happen, so here it is. There's a memorial this morning. And that memorial is to a little gal named Mary, who was wise enough to get to the feet of Jesus and listen to him. Wise enough that even when tragedy happened to her life, to run to him, not away from him. And wise enough to go get the most precious thing she had and break it and anoint him and worship him. And because of that, Jesus told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. There's a memorial here to her this morning. There's a memorial to her this morning. You know why? Because she's one of the people on earth that amazed Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You can't worship Christ if you're not saved. You can't worship God if you're not saved. Because they that worship him must worship him in spirit, and you have to be born again in order to have a spirit. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, and you realize that you're a sinner, and you understand what sin is and what that means, there's a Savior here that has the cure to sin. If you're here and you're not sure that you'd go to heaven when you died, and you'd like someone to take the Bible and explain to you how you can know that for sure, we wish you'd come this morning. How about it, Christian? You know, when you preach about worship, you got to preach to Christians. That's where we're at this morning. What needs to be broken? what needs to be broken? Have we turned into a bunch of robotic Marthas? Where's the tears? Where's the brokenness? Where's the joy? Where's the worship? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd do something in our hearts. Lord, that you'd let this message make an impact in our hearts. Lord, I think we maybe have robbed you of worship. Lord, you're deserving of it. I pray, Lord, that there would be folks this morning would come to an altar and they'd bring, maybe for the first time in their life, the very best that they have. I pray, Lord, that you'd allow us to be broken in areas of our life where we need to be broken so that we can perform and do the things that we need to do, and we can offer to you the things that you're deserving of. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.